As you're seated, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter. If you're unfamiliar with where that is, go to Revelation, the very end of the Bible, and just flip back a couple of pages. You'll find the first letter of Peter there. Now, we are continuing our series in Acts, even though we're in 1 Peter. But I have to admit a mistake. I know it's hard to believe that I would make one, but it does happen once in a while. 3 weeks ago, we were in Acts chapter 6. We looked at those first seven verses of the chapter and the choosing of those seven men, those seven that I called the Magnificent Seven. We looked at what God was saying about the ministry, the service of the church in their choosing. And then 2 weeks ago, we moved on to the story of the church that begins there in chapter 6, verse 8, looking at one of those men, at Stephen, and the story of what happened to him and how God used him in the service of the church. That was the mistake. For the plan had been, just like when we were in Acts chapter 2 and the sacraments were referenced there, and we stopped and we looked first at what was going on, and then we stopped and we stepped out for a moment and we said, all right, these have been referenced. What are these things? The plan had been to do the same here. For in Acts chapter 6, in those first seven verses, we have those seven men, the Magnificent Seven, chosen. For many, they see in those seven men the establishment of the office of deacon in the church. Many see that, some argue that, and whether those were the first deacons or not. But whatever side you fall on that argument, what is agreed upon, what is inarguable, is that there in those first seven verses of chapter 6, as those seven men are chosen, that we see the establishment of the principle that God calls some to different service, different ministry within the church. We looked at that. And that there are, in many ways, there's two groups of leaders in the church, two offices. One that focuses on the ministry of the word and prayer, as the apostles put it there in those verses. The other that focuses on leading the church in serving. We call the one, not apostles, we have no apostles, we call the one elders. And the servers who lead the church in serving, we call deacons. So the plan had been to stop and consider elders first and then deacons. It fit very nicely with where we are in our life as a church, with elections coming up today. But I went on autopilot, and after you preach on Acts 6, verse 7, you start and you look at Acts chapter 6, verse 8, and off you go. So we skipped ahead. Today we're going to go back, and we're going to look at the first of those two offices. We'll look at elders today, deacons next week, as we consider the church that God built. For elders, we're going to look to the words of one of the elders, the Apostle Peter, as he wrote to the elders there in 1 Peter chapter 5. He gives them instructions about the right way to be an elder. It's still before our election today. It doesn't give you the time we had thought it was going to give you to consider that. But it is still the word of God for us, his church. So turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to read verses 1 through 5. They're in your worship folder. They're on the screen. If you don't have your Bible, they're there. If you don't own a Bible, we have them on the sideboard in the back. Pick it up. Take it. Use it to direct all of your life, to organize your life according to who God has revealed himself to be. For that is what we do now as the church. So hear now the word of God. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This is the word of God. Let us pray. O Heavenly Father, we come to you hearing your word, that we may live our lives not structured by our desires, our ideas, but organized by who you are, by your character, by your will. Father, take these words about elders and teach us this morning to see you in them, through them, that we may know you better. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior. Amen. Last night at the Piluck, Ken had put together a pie trivia quiz. All sorts of random little things. There was lots of argument over his questions and everything else. But I want to give you another piece of trivia. It has nothing to do with pies, except for the fact that there is a shepherd's pie, which nobody made last night. But it's about sheep and shepherds. In the U.S., there is 0.016 sheep per person. 0.016, that's not very many. I worked it out for the number of people sitting here this morning at Free Grace. That works out to about one sheep. One for all of us. That contrasts with New Zealand, which has 5.6 sheep per person, which means for Free Grace, instead of having one, there are 347 sheep. However, this is down from their high. Their high is 22 sheep per person. That's 1,364 sheep represented here this morning. It's a lot of sheep. And we have almost none. You know, that high, just for curiosity's sake, was way back in, you know, the ancient times of 1982. So if you're thinking back, shepherds and sheep are, you know, this ancient thing. It's a modern thing, too. But it means, what this all means is that most of us are probably woefully unfamiliar with sheep and with the reality of shepherding. What does a shepherd do? We all probably have in mind, you know, what we've seen in Christmas pageants in the church in, you know, years past, you people in bathrobes and, you know, funny-looking sticks. But what does a shepherd do? Well, in the case of one group of British shepherds, what they do, they call extreme shepherding. I mean, there's extreme everything nowadays. It's actually kind of incredible. They took their sheep, white sheep, black sheep, and on a hillside, I'm guessing Wales, if I had to put it to, but somewhere over in Britain, they used their sheep to create images. So So if you stand on the other hillside, you look over and you see, you know, a sheep made out of sheep. White sheep for the wool, black sheep for the head and the legs. And then they have them move to make it look like they're moving, like it's walking. You know, like a marching band at a college football game. They put LED vests on the sheep and went out at night. They played a game of pong with the sheep. If you're old enough to be familiar with this, two groups of sheep were the two bars moving up and down the two sides. There were little groups down the middle for the dots down the center line, and another group that was the ball back and forth hitting the two bars until one of them missed and the other side got a point. They made a photo mosaic of the Mona Lisa out of sheep. And they did an entire fireworks display as you watched as the firework was launched and then as it exploded and went out and it started swirling and all sorts of stuff. It's pretty incredible. It really is. And really, given today's society and that there's extreme ironing and extreme knitting and extreme everything, it's not really that surprising to find there's extreme shepherding. But I'm guessing that all of us realize that that really isn't the normal activities of a shepherd. That it really is pretty extreme shepherding. The real functions of a shepherd. Really, there's one. One function to a shepherd. Scripture tells us what it is right here. There in verse 2, as Peter calls the elders to be shepherds, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. This is what a shepherd does. He exercises oversight. It's watchful care. One writing about shepherding metaphorically, but looking at the image of the shepherd, classifies it, you know, with four categories, this oversight. He describes it as knowing the sheep, feeding the sheep, leading the sheep, and protecting the sheep. Another one says that shepherding, you know, this, you know, exercising oversight includes provision and protection, supervision and discipline, instruction and direction. And this is what God calls elders to do. This is the point. So I exhort the elders among you, Peter writes. Not the old people among you. Jewish history, going back to Moses, was that God had established elders in the people to lead them, to exercise oversight. This was carried on through the time of Christ. Every community had elders. Every synagogue had elders. Men that were chosen, called to exercise oversight over the synagogue, over the community. And the early church picked that up, carries it forward as God's organization for the church. And here, Peter writes them, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder, a witness to the sufferings of Christ, a partaker of the glory that is going to be revealed, one who testifies to Christ, one who is, you know, united to Christ in Him. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. This is the call on the elders. Now, that's easy to say. Oh, shepherd the flock of God. We use it in the church all the time. But it's harder to do. And especially harder to do the right way, for there is a right way. Peter points out for us that we who are elders are not elders in ourselves. We do not shepherd in ourselves. He says there is a chief shepherd, one who is over us, one for whom we shepherd as under shepherds, shepherding his flock that chief shepherd is Jesus Christ. And he is the one who then tells his under-shepherds how they are to shepherd, the right way in which they shepherd. And what we see here is we see three contrasts given here that give us this right way. It shows us that the shepherds, these under-shepherds, have to shepherd for the right reason, that they have to shepherd with the right motive, and they have to shepherd in the right manner. Now, that first contrast that we come to shows us the right reason. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. In other words, elders, under-shepherds, shepherd not because they must, but because they freely choose to. Because they hear God's call and submit to it, not as a burden, but as a joy. Now, being an elder is a burden. It adds responsibilities, duties, weights, tasks, dangers, hurt. It takes time to care for the flock. It takes effort and energy to feed them. There's sacrifices that have to be made. It puts you in danger. It can hurt as you protect the flock. But an under-shepherd does all of this not with groaning, but with joy. For this is the way of the chief shepherd, the good shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep. You know, the author of Hebrews tells us that this one, this chief shepherd, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame. There, as he laid down his life, we're told it wasn't because he had to, but because of the joy that was set before him, that he laid down his life for the sheep. It was the joy of seeing God's will done, the joy of seeing his glory made visible, the joy of seeing God's grace in the life of his sheep. This is the only right reason to shepherd, to exercise oversight. Peter learned this from Jesus himself. He's a witness to the sufferings of Christ, to the joy that was set before him. But it wasn't just that. Peter was called by God personally to enter into that reason. There, John chapter 21, after the resurrection, as Jesus meets with the disciples there on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. You remember the time? It's that time when Peter was so excited when he realized it was Jesus on the beach. He couldn't wait for the boat to get to the shore. He jumped overboard and swam in, making the others row in after him. And there, having been fed breakfast by Jesus, Jesus pulls Peter out and he restores him to his place as a fellow elder. He tells him three times, feed my lambs, shepherd my sheep, feed my sheep. And what is it all based on? The question that Jesus asked Peter gives that foundation. Do you love me? Do you love me? Jesus asked Peter. And when Peter says, Lord, you know I do. Shepherd my sheep. The elders shepherd because they love Jesus Christ. This is the difference between the hired hand and the under-shepherd. Think of it in terms of babysitting. As a teenager, I babysat on occasion. I was one of those young men, those nice young men in church. And so, you know, I went to a church, you know, kind of like ours right now. You know, when I was a teenager, there weren't really any other teenagers. The youth group was me and the pastor's daughter, and that was it. So we were the babysitters for the whole church. So I would babysit. People would just come up to you. Oh, I hear you babysit. Would you, are you free Saturday evening? And because I was, needed to earn money because I was a teenager and I had things I wanted to do, important things like hang out with my friends and, buy soda and go to McDonald's and get cheeseburgers after school. I needed the money. And because I was also too nice to tell them I'm not really interested. Thank you. I did it. Under compulsion, but I did it. I still babysit. On occasion. Though today the burden often falls more on Beth. But every so often, I do help out. But it's not under compulsion any longer. It's not because I need the money in order to do these things. It's not because I'm too nice to say no thank you or I'm busy that night. But it's because when you ask me to babysit, I do it because I love you. Because I love you. And I'm happy to take a child for a couple of hours and give you a break. This is the reason the elders shepherd. Not compelled against their wishes or their desires, not because they're too nice to say no, not for me, not interested, thank you. But because they love. There is no, fine, I'll do it if I have to, I guess. It's not grudging, it's willingly. Knowing the chief shepherd who calls them, for the joy that was set before him, gave his life for these sheep. And now, the elder hears his call to shepherd, to oversee, to care for the sheep for whom Jesus died. And he loves them. The elder hears this call, not as a call to a job, as something imposed on him, but as the question that Peter heard. Do you love me? Do you love me? Ed Clowney was a Presbyterian pastor, theologian, president of Westminster Seminary. He got this. He said, the love of Christ opens the shepherd's heart to share the joys and griefs of his people. This is the right reason that an elder shepherds. But we see here not just the right reason that an elder shepherds. We see that an elder, an under-shepherd of Christ, shepherds also for with the right motive. This is the second contrast. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Now, there are many reasons why someone might be tempted to be an elder, to take on this role of shepherding for the honor that comes with it, of being an elder, getting your name on the back page of the worship folder and on the church's website, for being one of the ones that gets to decide and make the decisions for the church and what is the church going to do and how should we do it and what color should the carpet be and these kinds of things. There's evidence that in Peter's day and time when he was writing these words that the elders received some kind of pay, that there was a financial component to it. That's not the case for most of our elders today. I'm the only elder here at Free Grace that currently gets paid. The elders haven't talked about paying. I'm paid not to be an elder. I'm paid to be the pastor as a piece of that. But there are many in our society who take on this role for those reasons, for financial gain. There are so many televangelists and popular preachers in the media that you look at and you wonder, is it for that? Is it for the honor of it? Is it for these things? But the Holy Spirit says none of these are the motive with which an elder shepherds. In fact, it says here it calls them shameful gain. shameful gain. That's any motive where personal advantage, what you get, is the driving factor, or even a major factor. The Holy Spirit says that we shepherd, elders shepherd, they exercise oversight not for shameful gain, but eagerly, eagerly, you know, enthusiastically, fervently, you know, wholeheartedly, not for what they get out of it, but as an act of worship, of giving glory to God. This is the reward that is offered to them there in verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. The unfading crown of glory. But what do we do with those unfading crowns of glory? Revelation tells us what the elders do with those crowns. Glory not of their own, but as we sing it in the hymn, Holy, 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 we sing of the elders casting down their golden crowns around the glassy sea. They fall down before the throne of God and they cast the crowns before Him in worship as offerings to Him. Yeah, this is our motive for shepherding. Eagerly, desiring nothing more than seeing others drink deeply of the draft of God's grace that we have experienced. That God may be glorified, not just in our lives, but in the lives of all of His sheep. In them and by them. We have a wonderful example of this kind of shepherding with this kind of motive in Robin Hood. We don't tend to think of Robin Hood as a shepherd. But think of the story, whichever image of it you have, whether your Robin Hood is Disney's Fox, or it's Kevin Costner, or Russell Crowe, or somebody else. Think of the story of Robin Hood. What do we know him for? All that he did, giving up his rank, living in the forest, you know, risking death, stealing from the rich to feed the poor, bringing them in and giving them a place and caring for them. Why did he do all of that? It's the question Maid Marian usually asks him. What is all of this for? And what was it for? It wasn't for him. It was for King Richard. The absent king. Now that was his cry, the cry of his merry men. Long live King Richard. These are the elders, shepherding, caring for the flock of God, eagerly, enthusiastically, for their king, for their chief shepherd, that he may be glorified in them. Responding then to the call to shepherd the flock of God with the same eagerness that Robin Hood responds to the command from King Richard, that first one that comes at the end and some of the versions of the tale as you know, Prince John and the Sheriff of Nottingham are defeated and King Richard is there in all of his glory and splendor, and he commands him, you know, my first command to you, rise and marry Maid Marian. And in one of the versions, he's asked, you know, what do you say to that? And Robin Hood replies, may I obey all your commands with equal pleasure. That's the answer of the elder, the under-shepherd, hearing the call of God to shepherd his flock, who does it as an act of worship. This is what drives an elder, what motivates his care. You know, why he seeks you out to find out how find out what's going on, how you're doing, who gives up time with his family to be there with you, to share in your griefs and your joys, you know, who, you know, when you're needed, when he's needed, eagerly takes on the burden of your pain and shares even the weight of your joy, because in his oversight, in his shepherding, he's worshiping God. In his care for you, he's giving glory to God, to his chief shepherd. In feeding you, he's proclaiming the grace of God. This is the right motive for the under-shepherd that goes with the right reason for which he is shepherding. But there's a third contrast here that shows that the elder shepherds also in the right manner. Look at this. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. This is how the elder shepherds, under the chief shepherd. This, you know, the under shepherd, when exercising oversight, doesn't drive the sheep. He leads them. He doesn't domineer. He sets an example. Now, to domineer means to assert one's will over another in an arrogant way, to push around, to order about. Jesus told the disciples, this is the way of the world, that the Gentiles, their leaders, lord it over them. They expect obedience and the perks of leadership. But he tells the disciples, that's not the way in my kingdom, in my flock. Peter here says, that's not the way of under-shepherds. They're to be servants. Servants, serving, but servants out front. Not bosses, ministers, not executives, not sitting back giving the orders and expecting everybody to be out doing it. They're not shepherding while sitting on a rock just yelling at the sheep. They're up leading, out front doing, and inviting the sheep to join them. This is what we see throughout the New Testament. Those terrifying calls for an elder of the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Philippi, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Writing to Timothy, the young, minister, the young elder that he has been training up, mentoring, leading. He writes to him, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Just as an aside, there we see this talk of elders has nothing to do with age. It has to do with maturity. With the example that they set, not how many gray hairs we happen to have, or how little hair we happen to have for some of us. Now, what is this example that the elders start to set before the sheep? That's verse 5. It's the example of humble obedience. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders, subject to them. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. It's humble obedience to God lived out in humility towards others. It's living with them first, loving others as ourselves. What does this look like? It means that there's nothing beneath an elder. That when there's a need, the elders don't just talk about it. They don't just share it and say, somebody come and meet this. We need somebody to clean the church. We need somebody to take the trash out for lunch after the election today. We need people to set up tables. All right, we're the elders. You go do it. No, the elders are a part of that. We can't meet every need. We're not called to. That's the call on the body of Christ. But the elders are engaged in it. They're part of that body. They're getting down and dirty in life with the sheep. Not shepherding from afar, but in the midst. No matter how dusty, no matter how dirty, no matter how many aches and pains that brings. Submitting themselves to God. Loving him with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, that they may love the sheep as themselves. That the sheep might know the chief shepherd. See him and his love in his under-shepherds and live it out to each other. This is the example that is set before. The elder is to set before the sheep. This is the manner in which the elder shepherds. By setting that, by living that before all the sheep. Now, I started out this morning talking about that group of British shepherds that, you know, got into extreme shepherding. Remember, they made the image of the sheep walk, they made the Mona Lisa and the fireworks and played the game of Pong with their sheep. Now, it's really something to see. But I left something out of that, out of the description of it. If you go on YouTube, you can find the video of it. It's a lot of fun. I thought about showing it to you because, you know, a picture's worth a thousand words. I don't know what that converts to for a video. Come Thursday night, I'll show it at Taking It Deeper. But I left something out of the video, something important. It's at the end. There, at the end of the video, after they've done all these amazing things with their sheep, you find out it's all an ad for Samsung LED technology. They really did it, but it's an ad. The reason for its existence, the motivation for it all that work, is that you would go and buy some of the LED technology that could even be used to do these extreme shepherding of the sheep. As we look at those that God calls as under-shepherds of Christ in the church, those that we in the Presbyterian church call elders, we only understand their role if we see the right way that they are to shepherd underneath the chief shepherd. That it's only for the right reason. Not because they must, but in voluntary submission to God. That it's with the right motive. Not for their gain, their advantage, but for the glory of God in His sheep. And it's in the right manner. Not asserting themselves, not putting themselves forward over the sheep, but seeing, setting for the sheep an example in themselves, knowing that these are the sheep for whom Jesus Christ laid down His life. These are your elders, under-shepherds of the chief shepherd, of the good shepherd who laid down His life for you, exercising oversight that you would know that good shepherd. To know that He laid down His life for you. And as I close, one final, very practical application, because I made the mistake, and we're preaching about this on the day of our election for elders. This is the question before you as you enter the election after the service. Not, do you like Ben and Paul? Not do you think they have good plans for the church, but is this who they are? Under shepherds of Christ, submitting themselves to Him, doing it not for their glory, but His glory, setting an example for each and every one of us. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we hear Your call on the church, how You organize us, how You structure us, that You call men to serve You as under-shepherds underneath the chief shepherd, to live out to Your flock, the sheep of Your pasture, whom You have allotted to them here, to live out the reality of His love, that He would lay down His life for them. Oh Lord, we pray for our elders here and now, They are sinful men. They make mistakes. They do not love as they should. Yet, Father, you have called them, poured your Spirit into them to enable them to love us. May this be who they are. And may in them, may we see you. Lord, we ask this in the name of our chief shepherd, Jesus Christ.